Welcome to First Presbyterian Church and the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. We're glad that you're here with us. If you are a visitor, we're especially glad that you're here and hope that you find yourself at home in this place of great fellowship and great grace. Pray that you would, we ask that you would fill out the visitor card in the front pew, in the pew in front of you, and put it in the offering plate as it's passed your way. We also ask that you check out the website. It has been revamped. If you're a longtime member or a visitor and you haven't been there in a while, it's firstpresbyterian.org, or .com, I'm sorry, 1stpresbyterian.com. So check that out. Also, family camp. We have the greatest deal that you could imagine for family camp at Camp Vesper Point this year. Not for the wholesale price of $500 a family, not for the wholesale price of $250 per individual, but for the great Blue Light special price of $50 per person for family camp. It'll be a great time of study and a great time of fellowship and fun together, so I encourage you as a family to be a part of that, August 5th through the 7th. And you can go onto our website and follow the link to camp to find out more information on that. We have no Sunday activities this evening because it's Memorial Day. And we will, through this service, be honoring our servicemen in prayer. And so we thank you beforehand for your service to our country. And so we ask tonight that you take time to be with your family. And those of you who want the youth group, along with parents, some parents are going to a Chattanooga Lookouts game at 6 o'clock. We are meeting at the gate at 6. The game starts at 6:15. So if you want to join us for that, you're welcome to. And we also, as the Belarus team comes this morning, we are commissioning a mission team that is going to Belarus this summer, really not long from now. And as they come, they will be, let me tell you a little bit about their trip. They're going to be going really for great spiritual encouragement in an area of the world that is depressed economically and spiritually. As they go, right now the statistic stands at 56% devaluation of the Belarusian ruble. That is devastating for them. And this team is going to encourage them spiritually, to be in their homes, to encourage the persecuted church there through music and in prayer. So we ask that you would be in prayer for them as we commission them this morning, as we commission Bruce and Leslie Corey, Bonnie Clark, Steve George, Micah Holloway, Anna Huckabee, Ron Job, Betty Julian, Mary Neff, and Kelly Stoltz. And as a charge to these guys this morning, y'all can turn back and face me, but be praying for these folks. And I wanted to charge you with God's word from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, Jesus gives us the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. And before he ascends into heaven, he says this to the disciples: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You are fulfilling the Great Commission, but you're not fulfilling this Great Commission to Belarus going in your own strength, but knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. The Holy Spirit is going now, tilling up the soils of people's hearts for you to come and plant a seed. And he's tilling up the hearts that have grown hard there that you're going to encourage with the gospel and with song. Let me take a moment and pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, we pray for this team as they go, Lord, into a place that is struggling, into ministers that are tilling up the soil there and not finding much fertile ground. Lord, oftentimes we sit and come in our comfortable churches here and and realize the difficulties and the struggles of the persecuted church, even in Belarus, as ministers struggle there and as missionaries struggle to minister to people. Lord, we pray that this team will be a great encouragement to our team in Belarus. Lord, use them in powerful ways. May they know that they don't go in their own strength and they don't go in their own confidence, but they go in the power of the Holy Spirit as the great comforter and the great guide for them. Lord, we pray your blessing upon their trip. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to worship our Lord, let's take a few moments to reflect upon why we are here, to worship a Jesus who has been our everything. We are here to worship him in spirit and in truth. Ask the Lord to peel back the layers of your heart and to speak to you this morning as you prepare your hearts to worship him.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Today, our focus will, of course, be on the Lord Jesus Christ and our journey with him. I would draw your attention to the beautiful beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, we stand before you as children of light. Your light has penetrated the darkness of our lives. Your light has brought us to the place of seeing very clearly the darkness of our hearts, and the light of Jesus Christ. You have revealed to us that we are sinners, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our only hope. And so, Lord, together this morning, as we offer our morning prayers, we offer you a prayer of adoration. For though you know us, you love us. Though we are sinners, you have saved us. And though we plod along on this earth, one day at your return, you will gloriously and wondrously replace our perishable bodies with the imperishable. And we will worship you all the days, forever and ever, for your glory and for our good. And so, Lord, as we are about to sing, our hearts are brimming over with the great privilege of being your sons and daughters. We lift our hearts and voices to you, for we do consider it our honor to bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
do stand together this morning in the power of Christ. It is not our own strength with which we seek to worship the Lord. Even our greatest good deeds are but filthy rags to our Lord. We come in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, I was told earlier today that we have only 86 living veterans from World War II left with us. We have many with us in this church. It's a great privilege for us to have them, and we think of them and honor them in many different ways. I would also remind you that we are the living remnant of the body of Christ. This generation, standing here at this moment, we have been called to proclaim the beauty and the power and the glory of Christ's gospel to our city for such a time as this. And so, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Christ has indeed redeemed us from ourselves and from our sin, and yet he still calls us to live a life of repentance, like that, maybe that daily vitamin that you take every morning. We are to take God's word, that daily vitamin, and the vitamin of repentance as well, as we live it before our husbands and our wives and our children, our friends and our coworkers. This repentance goes deep. For our confession this morning, as you're about to recite together, talks about our minds, our thoughts, our affections, and our hearts. It invades every part of us, and so we must run to our Savior, saying, Lord Jesus, cleanse me of all my unrighteousness, for I can only stand in yours. So let's recite together this confession of sin as the body of Christ. God of light, quicken us to call on your name, for our minds are ignorant, our thoughts are vagrant, our affections earthly, our hearts unbelieving, and only your Spirit can help our infirmities. We approach you as Father and friend, our portion forever, our exceeding joy, our strength of heart. We believe in you as the God of creation, the ordainer of providence, the sender of Jesus our Savior. Our guilty fears discourage and approach to you, but we praise you for the blessed news that Jesus reconciles us to you. May the truth that is in him illuminate in us all that is dark, establish in us all that is wavering, comfort in us all that is wretched, accomplish in us all that is of your goodness, and glorify in us the name of Jesus. Let's take time now to go silently before the Lord and confess our sins. God, our Maker, who sits enthroned in heaven. You are holy. And your holiness demands justice. And Lord, if you were to give us justice, none of us deserve to be sitting here. Yet, Lord, your justice was not poured out upon us. It was poured out upon your Son. The very justice that we deserved was given to the one who did not deserve it. Or the very punishment that we should have taken, Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer, took for us. Lord, we praise you for the great assurance that now we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation, not from man, not from the world, and Lord Jesus, not from you, our heavenly Father who is holy in justice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the condemnation from us, that we may be freed. And we pray, Lord, that you finish the work that you have started in us, and you would carry us on to completion. And Lord, we pray that you would even teach us from your word as you have taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's greet one another in the redeeming name of Jesus Christ. Stand and greet one another. Great to hear the noise of the saints fellowshipping with one another. Before the deacons come down front to take our tithes and offerings, let's go to the Lord in prayer. As yesterday I did a wedding, before we go to prayer, yesterday I did a wedding, and I did a wedding of a lieutenant in the Army. And it was really neat to see all his groomsmen were in the military as well. And they came dressed in their uniform, and he was in his uniform at the wedding. And that was a great reminder of our privilege to have men and women serve in our armed forces. Those in Iraq and Afghanistan, around the world, that are serving now, and those of you who are here this morning that have served in the past, we owe a great debt to you. My children owe a great debt to you. So we thank you for your sacrifice for us. Let's pray for our veterans and our soldiers specifically this morning. Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you for men and women that have laid their lives down for the freedom that we have in our country. Lord, we do not worship them, but we do honor them. We appreciate their sacrifice, the years of sacrifice that they've put in, and the strains that it has put on their families, and as they've moved from place to place and served long stints away from their families. Lord, you give these men and women much grace in their families. And Lord, we I pray that we would honor them in a way that is honoring to you as you have called them to this service. And we pray, Lord, for healing in their lives. Lord, we pray for healing to occur from physically from battle wounds, mentally from things they have seen, spiritually, Lord, as they struggle with the death of those they were close with in service. Lord, we pray for your strength to be upon them. Lord, we pray for your protection to be upon those who are serving actively right now, Lord. Be with our armed forces. Be with our commander-in-chief to give him wisdom to serve our military well and to serve our country well. Lord, we pray that your grace would be poured out on our commander-in-chiefs, our officers, and our soldiers. Lord, that they would serve with dignity and honor. Lord, that they would defend the freedoms that you have so graciously given us in this point in history. Lord, we are mindful that even though we look upon our government, our commander-in-chief, and our armed forces and with confidence and with rest, we come in here and worship. Not with fear that the doors are going to be barged in and we're going to be persecuted. But Lord, with great peace, we sit here this morning and pray and worship the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that even with that physical barrier that's created and been captured in this country, we know that even in our own hearts and the hearts of our soldiers, that there's a spiritual battle going on. And as I reflect upon that soldier yesterday in that wedding, getting married, and his groomsmen in their uniform, it is mindful that these soldiers who have served be a reminder to us that we too are to put on the spiritual armor of God. Those spiritual armors, because we are fighting battles not against flesh and blood and not against rulers and the authorities, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces that are present. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to put this armor on well, to stand before you with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. We put the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows and the helmet of salvation. And Lord, that we would carry the sword of the Spirit. Lord Jesus, you have given us the greatest weapon that has ever been given in history to fight against these forces, your word. Lord, may your people be found submersed in it, so that when the flaming arrows of the evil one do come against us, we will fend them off. Lord, we know that the struggle in the midst of that is difficult, and therefore it makes us long for the return of the King, who will capture all our enemies and throw them into the pit, and we'll lock the key, lock the door and throw away the key. Lord, we long for that day. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly and bring an end to this present evil age and usher your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship our Lord with his tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Would you please stand for our reading of God's Word? I'm going to ask you at the end of the service to stand once again and to recite the Apostles' Creed with me. As a believer in what it says, just as there are only 86 living recipients of the Medal of Honor, we stand. We stand today. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will ask you to say those words with us. If you're not a believer at that point, you might be converted during the sermon. But if you aren't a believer at that point, I would ask you to refrain from speaking those words, because you cannot say that you believe them. Remember, the Gospel of John was written that we would receive these evidences, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be born again into a new life, an eternal life, one that will never end. And so we come to the end of the Gospel of John today. You've finished this part of your race as we've walked through this gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today our reading is found in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have followed our journey through John. John was kind enough to give us a clear explanation of the purpose for this book in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John explained, "I'm writing this to you that you would see this evidence and that you would believe, and that in believing in Jesus as the Son of God, you would receive life." It was a joy for me to call each and every one of the members of our church to memorize the events of this book. So by now, I'm sure that many of us have mastered the content of the book of John. We have had the entire school year to do so. There are final exams going on, I understand, tomorrow at a couple of the schools. And I would like to begin to call people out by name and have you stand. And I'm not going to do that. I'm sure some of you would be a little proud of yourselves with the way you've mastered the book. Two ladies in our church, Mrs. Clark and Mrs. Gruner, lead a small group Bible study with some of our high school girls. And these girls have written their version of the summary of my sermons on the book of John. And so I would like to ask you to simply listen as I read what they've written. I was fortunate enough to procure a copy of their notes, and with their permission, I'll review the Gospel of John for you. For some of you, this is truly a review. For some of you, it's a reminder that you still need to seek to master the events of the book of John. And maybe for some of you, this is brand new. You might want to open your Bibles to chapter 1 and kind of thumb your way through the 21 chapters as I give this review. They've titled it, The Gospel of John. Remember? Remember. Chapter 1, the Word became flesh, John the Baptist. Jesus calls some disciples. Chapter 2, water to wine, purification. Chapter 3, Nick at night, you must be born again. What role did you play in your birth? John 3:16. Chapter 4, woman at the well, boundless love. Chapter 5, paralytic at the pool, brokenness. Do you want to be healed? Chapter 6, feeding of 5,000. I am the bread of life. Jesus walks on water. They take him in and are immediately safe on land. No one can unless. Chapter 7, living water at the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you thirsty? Chapter 8, scribbling in the sand. Woman caught in adultery. Who dragged you to Jesus? Chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, mud, pool. Be a reliable witness. One thing I know. And Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world. Chapter 10, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Hear and follow the shepherd. I am the gate. Chapter 11, Lazarus raised from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 12, luxurious locks of love. Mary anoints Jesus. Caiaphas, Martha, Mary, Judas, triumphal entry. Chapter 13, the cost of love. He loved them to the end. Jesus washes disciples' feet. Chapter 14, anti-anxiety. Peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Is God worthy of your trust? I am the way, the truth, the life. Chapter 15, fruitful vines, pruning for more, better fruit. Abide, love one another. I am the true vine. Convicting counselor in chapter 16, they've titled it Ghost with a Gavel. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Chapter 17 is the priestly prayer focused on unity. Chapter 18, the garden, the valley, Peter's denials, whom do you seek? Chapter 19, cowardly Pilate on trial, I find no guilt in him. Four soldiers and four women, it is finished. Chapter 20, John's credible resurrection evidence, doubting Thomas, feed your faith. An act. Chapter 21, going fishing. Fish stories as bookends of ministry. How is the truth of the resurrection changing me? And then lastly, restoration and redemption of Peter. I wanted to take the time to review that for us as an inspiration for you to know that some of our teenagers have been able to master this book. I know some of us, our memories are failing, and each day we recognize that we remember less and less, but I would ask that we would commit to focus our hearts on God's Word, because God's Word is the change agent for our lives. As we've studied the gospel, we've recognized that walking with Jesus is an ever-deepening process. That the way he found his disciples at the beginning is not the way he left them at the end of his life and ministry with them. He developed them. He moves them along. Now, if you remember in chapter 21, we have Peter walking along with Jesus and John is following. Some people wonder, why was John following? I believe, if you remember, Jesus was appearing and then disappearing, appearing and then disappearing, and John wanted to be there. John wanted to see him and be close to him as long as he could. Because once you've been exposed to the glory of God, once you see Jesus for who he really is, you constantly pursue him. You cannot get enough of him. And God said to Peter on that day, he said, "You follow me." And I want you to know that Peter was faithful to follow the Lord. If you turn one page in your Bible, you'll find in Acts chapter 1, what I like to describe as the normal Christian life. In verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons, when in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.'" I believe that that contains the normal Christian life because it contains God's Word, God's Holy Spirit, and a faithful believer obediently following Jesus Christ. Even though Peter and John followed the Lord, they encountered great trials and tribulations. You'll recall in our study of God's Word that John's brother James was killed by a dog named Herod. In Acts chapter 12, Luke recounts for us on James's death. And so John outlived his brother James. And I want us to recognize that Peter was imprisoned and beaten for his faith. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down in the year 65 AD in Rome. It's said, as the story goes, that Peter was to be crucified. But he said, "I will not be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I do not deserve to die a death like his." Such was the commitment that Peter had to his Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are appalled when they think of suffering for Christ. But I would say to you that it's our privilege to suffer for the Lord. It's our privilege to speak out for the Lord. And when we do go through trials, I think that the trials may be used of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our resolve. Some of us have already crossed the halfway point in our walk with the Lord. We will die having lived longer in the Lord up till now than the rest of our life. And for many of us, we simply say, "I will never turn back. I've come this far. The Lord has been faithful to me. I will never turn back. I will always speak for him. When he returns or when I die, he will find me as a faithful witness, ever deepening in my relationship with him." If you have hit a plateau with the Lord, my brother or sister in Christ, there is a need for repentance. If you are not consistently in God's Word, you're not living the normal Christian life. If you're not walking tenderly, listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to you through God's Word, you've hit a plateau and you're in a dangerous place. If there's known sin in your life from which you are not willing to repent or to confess, you are not living the normal Christian life. We must recognize that normal Christian living is following Jesus in his Word by the power of the Spirit in obedience. The second thing I want us to realize is, if you look at the entire book of the Gospel of John, you find this beautiful picture of light. Remember in our call to worship, we found it said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus says later that he is light. He penetrates the darkness of our heart. In just a couple months, many of us will be going to Nairobi, Kenya. And we will spend some of our time in the deepest and the darkest of the slums of Nairobi, down at the bottom of a river valley called Mathari. We will gather around usually single women, ages 22 to 25, who have five or six children by that point in their life. And they live in little dark hovels with no electricity and no running water. And we will walk into their home, and we will find their diseased children with AIDS, HIV, tuberculosis, dying of things that we do not encounter on a daily basis in our lives. And do you know what we will find in the midst of that darkness? We will find the beauty of the light of the gospel. For the Holy Spirit of God has moved in that slum in such a way that in that darkness there is light. The light has penetrated the darkness. And Jesus isn't simply a part of their life. He's not this little section of their life that they've adopted Jesus into their life so that they have a kind of a better social standing in a southern culture. Jesus is their life. He's all they have. He's all they have in whom to place their hopes. It's Jesus. The light has penetrated the darkness and has come to our friends, even in the darkness of Nairobi. I want you to recognize that discipleship is a single-minded following of Jesus. In America, we get distracted with different artificial lights. We get distracted with our business or our family or our spouse. And you might be thinking, wait, Pastor, how could you be saying I got distracted by my family or my spouse or my business? That's who I am. That's what I do in this culture. You see, nothing, no one should distract us from our greatest hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I call us as families to follow the Lord. Let the Lord be the center of your attention, not necessarily a soccer game or a big business deal. Those things are not bad. In fact, they're good. But don't allow the good to choke out the best. Pursue the Lord by following him. Do you know, I want us to recognize that Jesus calls us to followership. I don't know if that's a word. He looks Peter squarely in the face, and I don't know if you think Jesus ever speaks to you this way, but he spoke to Peter this way. And he said to Peter in chapter 21, verses 20 and following, look at verse 21. When Peter saw him, I'll add the referent to that pronoun. When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, and I want you to listen to this, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So if you're a student out there, and you have fellow students around you, and you say to Jesus, what about them? Jesus says, you know what? You follow me. You diligently pursue me. business person in the community. You diligently pursue me, homemaker, in your family and in your neighborhood. It's not about them. Peter, it's you. You follow me. And I would say that to every member of our church. Jesus is saying to you, you follow me. It doesn't matter your circumstances. It doesn't matter the people around you and what they're doing. You might have a spouse who is ungodly. You might have a child who is ungodly. You might have a parent who is ungodly. You follow Jesus. One of the greatest struggles in the church in our age is that of hypocrisy. A hypocrite is someone who condemns another for doing the same thing they do. It sounds foolish. It sounds frivolous. That is why some in our culture hate the church. They say things like, I love Jesus. I can't stand organized religion. Now, we know that that's an immature view. We know that we are called to love the Lord and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Hypocrites are very dangerous and damaging people. Let me give you an example. My son Jordan, when he was a senior in high school, his baseball team went on a weekend trip, and all the senior boys on the team decided to dye their hair. They bleached it. Just shocking white bleached hair on all the senior boys. They were just kind of celebrating being seniors. It lasted a weekend. The coach made them do something to unbleach it. I don't know. I know Jordan's hair didn't look good for a long time. But in the middle of that, I was on the trip with Jordan, and a woman from our church came to me and confronted me about something, and it was about Jordan's hair. Now, as a pastor in the service industry, many of you understand you're in the service industry, you're used to criticism. You wouldn't believe it, but you just get criticized all the time. You kind of get used to it. So I'm thinking in my brain, should I wear this one? Right? Do I own this one? And she's like, of all things, a pastor's son bleaching his hair. It's embarrassing for our church. And so I'm just listening to the tirade during the seventh inning stretch, and I'm thinking, I'm praying, Lord, do I wear this one? Or do I just let this one go? And as I was thinking, I just happened to catch, as she was pontificating, she put her head down, and I saw a dark root. And I knew I had her. I didn't know when I was going to deliver the blow, but I knew I had her. And she just kept going, and I just listened calmly. And then I said to her, so let me just get it right. You're saying that you think it's a great offense to Christ and to his church, even a sin, that someone would alter the color of their hair. And she goes, that's right. And I said, I have one question for you. Are you able to recall your original hair color? And she looked at me kind of like some of you are looking at me right now, wishing you had gotten your hair done before this. I'm not condemning coloring your hair, by the way. I'm not going there. Where I'm going is a place where a person condemns another person for doing the very same thing they do. That's hypocrisy. The church is filled with hypocrisy. Each of us, at some level, function as a hypocrite. I want us to recognize something. Each and every one of us has dark roots in our heart. The root of sin, which springs from each and every one of our hearts, is dark. And through the process called church, some of us seek to color it. And we never come to the cross. We never come to the place of saying, I cannot cover my own sin. And some people come to faith in Jesus Christ, who doesn't just cover your sin with a different color. He goes into your heart and he changes your spiritual constitution. But somewhere in the middle of that path of walking an ever-deepening walk with Jesus, some of us get stuck. And we take it out on other people. And we condemn them. And we speak rudely to them in a way that is inauthentic, in a way that is unloving, in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. And so I would like to say to the members of this church that we all have dark roots. The root of sin, which springs from our heart, is dark. And our only hope is that the light of Jesus Christ would penetrate our heart. Not to color our sin so that people see us when we walk out of church and think that we're not sinners. Or for us to think, because we go to church, we're not sinners. We are sinners. Each and every one of us. We must recognize that. Not simply on the day we come to understand what Jesus has done for us. Not simply on the day when we say, Jesus, you died for my sins? Thank you, Lord. I receive your grace. Not just on that day, but for the rest of our lives. Day after day, week after week, year after year, the body of Christ must say, I have dark roots. I'm like you. I am you. Apart from the work of Christ. And what does Jesus say to that? Jesus says, you follow me. Because he is the only light. He is the only answer. He is our only hope for conquering our sin. We have offended God, and only God can bring forgiveness. And so I humbly submit to you, my brothers and sisters, at the end of this series in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit has set forth evidence to strengthen your faith. He has proclaimed that we can only be born again by an act of the Holy Spirit. And he has said that in that new life, we have an abundant life with Christ, both now in our deep and rich fellowship with him and other believers, as well as in the future. And so I call you, believer, to worship the Lord, dark roots and all. And I call you, unbeliever, to receive the Lord as the Lord and Savior of your life. I'm going to ask that we all stand now. You might need your bulletin for this. I'm going to ask you, as an appropriate closing to our series on the Gospel of John, that we would proclaim our belief, that we would make a testimony. Yes, this day, I do believe in God the Father, in Jesus, his only begotten Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Let this be for some of you your first step in following Jesus. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting.